The reading that Noah had for the Lord's Supper goes along well with the discussion I want us to have this morning. In talking about Peter's denials, I should say. And what might have been the causes for those denials. And not just to think about that, but also think about the fact that whether we could get caught up in those kind of denials also, what we can do to prevent that. So, first of all, let's read from the same passage where Noah read from in Mark, the 14th chapter, down in verses 66 through 72. And we see the three denials that Peter makes at that time in the book of Mark. Starting in verse 66, it's written, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You are also with Nazarene, Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know what, neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." Some rather touching words there, but we also realize that here we see that Peter says, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And then it says in verse 70, "But he denied it." And then in verse 71, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." It was very curious that he would say things like that, and strange, especially given his actions just earlier on that evening. So as we think about the causes of denial, we realize, of course, that it's found in all four of the Gospels, which is semi-unusual, as it were, as the book of John appears to be a unique book among the Gospels, but obviously it still says the same thing that the other three Gospels say. And so when we look at that, we understand that in Matthew, the 26th chapter, he says, "I do not know what you mean. I do not know the man. I do not know the man." He says that twice in 69 through 75. And then if we go into the Mark section again, we just read that. And also then in Luke, he says the same thing. But in verse 57 of Luke 22, it says, "Woman, I do not know him." And then in verse 58, when somebody said, "You are also one of them," Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then in verse 60, a person said in verse 59, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And this is the one that's particularly poignant, I guess. It says, after Peter says in verse 60, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about," says, "And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." And of course, here we see that Jesus looked directly at Peter when that rooster crowed the second time. And we see instantly that Peter recognized what he had done. And then, of course, in John, we see that Peter denies it again and again. In verse 17, where it says, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." And then in verse 25, they said to him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And then verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. So it's interesting to note that the various, well, I can never think of that word. Accounts. Yes, I don't know. I'm going to write accounts right up here. The various accounts in the various gospels all say basically the same thing. They all, a few have different details, and but they don't have conflicting details at all. So it's important for us to remember that the gospels are very clear that Peter denied Jesus, and we see in all of the gospels that when Peter realized what he had done, he wept. He really felt bad for what he had done. But it all began earlier in that evening, or perhaps, yeah, in that evening. And we can look back a little bit in Mark the 14th chapter and verses 26 through 31, which is closer to where Noah was reading. And in Mark 14, verses 26 through 31, it's written, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." So Peter and the other apostles are very adamant about the fact that they would not deny Jesus. This series of events, as we see that through Peter's denial, is something certainly that shows that Peter's faith was weaker than he thought it would be. It shook his faith. We understand that even though Satan had his hand in this, we see that Satan entered his heart to go get the money from the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus. We also understand that Peter had just as much part, you might say, as Satan did. They both had something to do in this cause. As we continue talking then about the causes of Peter's denial and think about the background of this, we understand that following the resurrection, we see that Jesus reasserts his faith in Jesus. After what he had done when they were before the council, it's kind of interesting that he would do this. And of course, there's this passage of that we're familiar with in John, the 21st chapter, starting in verse 15 through verse 19, where it's written, this is something that we're well familiar with. Starting in verse 15, it's written, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this saying, he said to him, "Follow me." So Peter reasserts his faith in Jesus. It's kind of, it would be, I would think it would be kind of hard for me as a person that here I am in a court of law, as a, well, law in quotes, I guess, before the Sanhedrin, and they're working to try me in such a way that they'll be able to put me to death. And I'm there and I say, "No, I don't know that guy," even though I've been with him for the last several years. And then now, after Jesus has been raised and he's talking with them, Peter says, "You know that I love you." One might question where that came from. I guess perhaps he got to thinking about it after that rooster crowed the second time. But after Jesus ascended then into the heaven, Peter became sort of what you might call a bold leader. He was faithfully following the Lord throughout his life. And I put a quote in parentheses here, mostly, because if we look at Galatians, the second chapter, in verses 11 through 14, here Paul, writing to our brethren in Galatia, says, starting in verse 11, it's written, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from, or I'm going to get this right. For before certain men came from Jesus, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" But we see that Paul was there in Antioch, and then during that time, Peter came, and he was there with them. The church in Antioch, of course, would have been made up mostly of Gentiles, with some Jews mixed in there, and Peter was doing, everything with them apparently that he'd been doing normally. But then when people came from Jerusalem that were Jews, he decided that, oh, I can't eat with the Gentiles anymore. I can't hang out with them anymore. I have to hang out with the Jews. And so that's why Paul called him a hypocrite, and indeed he was. But that sort of belabors the point. But following Jesus' ascension, Peter became much stronger than he appears to have been during the time of the trial and of Jesus. So what then, in looking at the denial that Peter had, how can we learn from Peter to keep us from denying Jesus? And so let's look at exactly the reasons that Peter may have denied Jesus. So why did Peter deny Jesus? First of all, he was overconfident. As a matter of fact, they were all overconfident. Peter said that even though I die, I'll not deny you. And that didn't work out real well here in Mark 14, 27 through 29, that we've already read. But, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." They all said the same. I'm not sure whether they're thinking that Jesus is a liar or just doesn't know what he's talking about or what, but Jesus was pretty emphatic too. So even after he told them what would happen, even after he said that this would be the case, Peter continued in his overconfidence in this statement, as did the rest of the apostles. Now, Peter's sincerity, of course, is not in question. Certainly, Peter was sincere in this, and we see later on he sort of proves it in John the 18th chapter and verse 10. John 18 and 10. It says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. So Peter was very bold right there when they came after Jesus to take him away. I mean, there's a bunch of people here, and they've got swords and staves and all those sort of things. And Peter pulls out a sword and whacks off the servant's ear, which means most likely that he wasn't going for his ear, but he was going for something greater. But the servant was a little quicker than Peter was, or Peter had a bad aim. Be that as it may, we can compare that with Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verses 50. It's actually 49 through 51. And those were who were, this is just the other account of the same incident in Luke. It says, starting in verse 49, "And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." So we see in the book of Luke that it talks about what happened to Malchus then. And then later on in the during the trial, we see that one of the people that was there was a relative of Malchus. And he was the one that said, "Well, you're one of them, aren't you?" So Peter's sincerity is not in question, because you can see what he did right there. But his overconfidence plus his pride is what got him into trouble. So he was overconfident, and he was awful prideful. Why did Peter deny Jesus? Because he did not pay attention to the warnings. Jesus gave him warnings. They're very clear. Jesus told Peter that it was going to happen. And then you think, well, did he just ignore the warning? Jesus told him one thing and he thought another. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. In Mark, the 14th chapter and verse 68, it says that we've read already twice, but he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out to the gateway and the rooster crowed. Jesus told him that that's what would happen, and he didn't believe it. Now, of all the things that Jesus had done throughout the several years that they were all together, you would have think that Peter would believe what Jesus had to say, but he ignored what Jesus had to say. It said, and this is the first time in verse 68 that the rooster crowed. And you think, didn't he hear the rooster crow? There's one. Jesus said there'd be two. And Peter's already denied him once. Had he heeded the warnings, would matters have been different? I mean, if he had been as zealous, for example, in the court as he had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe things would have been different. I don't know. But it's just something to think about. But he didn't pay attention to the warnings. He also followed Jesus from a distance. Now, this doesn't necessarily refer to the fact that he was a ways behind him, but indeed it does show that what he did when in Luke 22 and verse 54, it says, when they seized Jesus, says, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance." Now, Peter had just cut off Malchus's ear But then it says they all fled. And now Peter's following at a distance. So what happened? He was concerned, but like the rest, they all left him in the garden. Why did he follow him at a distance? What happened to his initial boldness? I mean, why wouldn't he defend the innocence of Jesus now? I don't know if he thought that he was more outnumbered now than he was while they were in the garden, where there were a bunch of people with swords and staves coming to take Jesus. And we can compare Romans, this 10th chapter, verses 6 through 9, because we know that Jesus is the Word. This is where we're to keep Jesus. Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 6 through 9. It's written, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's really where Peter's words should have been at that time, when Jesus was being taken away. That word, the word of God, should have been in his mouth to defend Jesus in the same way he did in the garden, but he didn't. For some reason, he thought better of that. So we can say not only physically, but sort of spiritually, he followed Jesus from a distance at this particular time in that on that morning. Why did Peter deny Jesus? You know, he warmed himself in the camp of the enemy. So when we think about that, we realize that in John 18:18, for example, it says, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now he was in enemy territory now. He was cold. There was a fire. So he made his way to the fire, surrounded by the enemies of Jesus. So he walks right into the enemy camp. Apparently, there's only a few people there that notice actually who he is. And that gives him the opportunity to deny, I guess. But we need to understand that, but being there put him at risk of being challenged or being attacked for his faith, for him being a follower of Jesus. So he was at greater risk now, warming himself in the camp of the enemy. And we need to remember, when we're in Satan's territory, we're a greater danger of being exploited by him. And we can just go to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Of course, another one that we know very closely. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. One might question why Peter was warming himself at the fire in the camp of the enemy. He wanted to follow Jesus, but apparently he wasn't willing to do anything about it now, whereas he was before. So he warmed himself in the camp of the enemy, and so he was a greater danger of being exploited by Satan at this time. And we see that that's exactly what happened. He failed to continue to defend Jesus. And of course, we've talked about this quite a bit. The result is that he denied Jesus those three times, and that's where his courage failed. We understand that each time that we look at the various instances of his denial, I think especially in Matthew's account, we see that his denials became more intense and actually offensive. We go into, I believe it's the Matthew account, and look at that. We understand that his third denial at that time was that he began to curse and deny Jesus. So, but that's the nature of a lack of courage when you're pressured. is to make excuses. And that's exactly what Peter did. He started to make excuses by denying the Lord, essentially, is what he had done. But we can compare then on the positive side, John, the 15th chapter in verses 18 through 23, that talks about the way that we ought to be. It says in John 15, starting in verse 18, it's written, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for sin. Whoever hates me hates my father also." We need to understand that by denying Jesus these three times, Peter sinned, obviously. And just like the people that are mentioned, that Jesus mentions much earlier in John the 15th chapter, says, "But now they have no excuse for sin." Indeed, Peter has no excuse for his sin that he's done here. And I guess the results of what happens at the end of each account there indicates that certainly he was very sorrowful for what he had done. And then perhaps the discussion that he had with Jesus after the resurrection indeed shows that he was continuing to be faithful to Jesus. So we've looked at a number of reasons as to why Peter might have denied Jesus. He was overconfident. He didn't pay attention to the warnings that were there. He followed Jesus both physically and spiritually, perhaps from a distance. He warmed himself in the camp of the enemy where he had no business being, and he failed to continue to defend Jesus. We need to continue to do the same thing, is that to defend Jesus. Well, when we ask then the question to ourselves, will we deny Jesus? Are we overconfident? And of course, we have a number of verses that talk about being overconfident, or really, you can say prideful, because overconfidence and pride have a tendency to sort of be linked together. So it's a dangerous attitude to have. It may put us in a situation where we're more vulnerable to what may happen to us because we're in that situation. And of course, we remember Proverbs the 16th chapter and verse 18. Proverbs 16, 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Certainly, when Peter and the apostles denied what Jesus had to say and said, "No, we won't do that. Even if we have to go to death, we won't deny you," they had a haughty spirit before their fall. They all did, really. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 12. Paul says to our brethren in Corinth, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." I think Peter, perhaps the rest of the apostles, and perhaps us, think that we won't fall. But we're able to fall. It's our choice. I think, was it Randy pointed out in a previous lesson, if it wasn't possible for us to fall, why does the Holy Spirit say it so many times? I mean, when we look at it, how many times does the Holy Spirit have to say it? Once. But he says it a lot in the Bible. And also in James, the fourth chapter, in verses 6 and 10, it's written, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you." We need to be humble, because God is opposed to those who are proud. And then in comparison, in James, the first chapter, in verses 22 through 25, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Yes, we need to be blessed in our doing by doing the things that God wants us to do and not being prideful or overconfident, or you might even say arrogant. Will we deny Jesus? Are we alert to the warnings around us, just like Peter apparently wasn't? We live in a dangerous, ungodly world. I forget what article it was that I put in the bulletin today, but I was reading through a number of them talking about the ungodliness that we have to put up with these days. Though, really, when you start to study what was going on back in Jesus' time, it was pretty much the same. Overconfidence can cause us to let down our guard. We just say, well, this is the way that it is, and we're, overconfident. We're proud again. We may fail to see the warnings of spiritual danger if we're in a, you might say, a spirit of laziness where we're not watching out. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 8, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Be sober. Be watchful. We have to watch. I think that Peter was not watching. He was paying attention, you might say, to himself, rather than paying attention to the Lord. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter and verse 13, another watchfulness statement. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." And so we need to be alert and watching for the things that are before us, making sure that we're not in the wrong place, making sure that we're doing the right things. Will we deny Jesus? We need to ask ourselves, how close am I to Jesus? Indeed, how close am I to Jesus? We can't sort of follow Jesus. It's something that we have to do as a total commitment. In Luke, the 9th chapter and verse 23, it talks about taking up the cross. In Luke 9:23, it's written, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus wants us indeed to do that. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter and verse 20, Paul confirms that, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ. That needs to be our attitude of closeness to Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. In James, the 4th chapter and verse 8, an admonition from James. Let's look at 7 and 8. James writes, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." We have to. We can't just sort of wander around in this life. We have to have a purpose in aiming for heaven. And in doing that, we have to be close to Jesus. We have to be close to the Word. Does not the first chapter of the Gospel of John talk about Jesus being the Word? We need to draw near to him. And then in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 1, Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 1, The writer says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, most people, when they fall away from the Lord, are not just, faithful Christians, and then all of a sudden they're gone. It's a drifting. It's a slope. You see people start to do less and do less, or think less about God, and then before you know it, they're just gone. And we need to make sure that we're not drifting away from the Word of God. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. When we talk about denying Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, how close am I to Jesus? And of course, will we deny Jesus? Who are we associating with? We could ask ourselves that question. Who are we associating with? Is that going to cause us to deny Jesus? The farther we move away from Jesus, the farther we drift away, as was said in the previous verses, the closer we drift to the world. We see that happening kind of all the time in people that we know, people that we see, perhaps from a distance or hear about, that we see that they drifted into the world. I just thought of this now, but there was a one of the men that Paul mentioned was Demas, who loved the world and so fell away from the truth. I have to look that up. If we continue to drift away, we may prefer the ungodly. Maybe we would begin to do that, and we don't want to do that. If we see ourselves drifting, we need to make sure that we put those oars back in the water and get back on course. The ungodly will draw us farther away. And of course, we can back that up with 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 14. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verses 14 to 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? That's a place where we need not to be. We don't need to be sharing with unbelievers. Obviously, as is mentioned, I believe it's by Paul, it says that yes, when he was talking about the fornication that was going on in the church in Corinth, talks about the fact that they were accepting it because they weren't believing the thing that they were things that they were supposed to be believing. I had another thought, but it went that way. So maybe it'll come up later in the middle of the night. 1 Corinthians 15:33 that we just read, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. And Proverbs the 6th chapter and verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk with hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Of course, the context there doesn't indicate that we're trying to be some sort of firewalker. It mentions the fact that we can't keep these things of ungodliness, of unholiness, next to us without being burned by them. And we need to take that admonition and run with it, you might say. When we ask, will we deny Jesus, need to ask ourselves, are we willing to stand up for him? If worldliness creeps in, then standing up for Jesus becomes more difficult. And perhaps that was the problem with Peter. I mean, he let himself get in this crowd of enemies of Jesus, and that made him uncomfortable. Probably made him scared. But he was there, but he wasn't willing to do anything again, though he was before. But if it creeps in, then doing what we need to do for Jesus is going to become more difficult. We're called on by God to be courageous. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter and verse 13, it's written, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Stand firm in the faith. I was reading an article in preparation to trying to find the article that I wanted to put in today's bulletin. And a person who was writing an article used this particular verse. He was quoting from the New King James Version. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men and women, be strong. I go, wait a minute. And so I looked through all the other versions, and then I looked in the Greek. No, that and women are not there. We need to understand that men is just like the word Adam. It has to do with the people. I mean, if you want to make that translation, you could say stand firm in the faith, act like, well, act like people doesn't sound very good, does it? Act like men means that, act strong. So be that as it may. You need to be watchful for things like that. So I'm reading through this article. I thought, this is a good article. But he has purposely misquoted a verse and was in quotation marks. I thought, wow. And then I couldn't find out who it was. The website had no description to it. So be that as it may. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power. And Peter would have had that also if he'd have stood fast in his faith like he did in the garden itself. And we also will not fear things, but notice it talks about love and self-control. That indeed is what we need to have. And so when we also talk about, will we deny Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, how much time do we spend with his word? I mean, how many times have you as a Christian read through this entire book? Now, I can go look at my, what I call log sheets back for several years and see that I think I've mentioned the statistics about this before. If I read two chapters of the Old Testament and two chapters of the New Testament every day, then in about 1.3 years, 1.5 years, something like that, I'll have gone through the Old Testament. And in less than a year, I'll have gone through the New Testament because, unbelievably, there's less books in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. So, and the books in the Old Testament many times are much longer. I just finished reading Jeremiah and I'm looking at my log sheet. Well, that goes back quite a ways. Well, but we need to ask ourselves, how much time do we spend with his word? If you as a mature Christian haven't read through this book at least a dozen or two times, then you're missing out on quite a bit of what God has to say to us and quite a bit of the strength that he supplies to us through the word that he has given to us. We have to spend more time. The more time we spend in Bible study, the more time we spend in prayer, the stronger our faith is going to be. And that's what we need to do. We need to, I believe somebody I heard said, we need to keep our nose in the book. Hebrews, the second chapter, and verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is written. Oh, I see why I've done that. My note's a little strange. Anyway, starting at 1 of Hebrews 2, it's written, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We read that singular verse before. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Well, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. And we look at this and we say, wow, how could Peter look at all those things that Jesus had done and stand there in the court of the Sanhedrin and deny that he even knew who he was? And we need to make sure that we're not the same kind of people. We have a tendency to back off, perhaps when somebody challenges us. But we need to be aggressive. We need to be forthright in doing the things. But we can't do that if we don't know what his word has to say. And we need to read it. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 31 and 32. Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 31 and 32. Paul is speaking to the elders from Ephesus. And he says, starting in verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of his grace is able to build us up. It's the word. We need to be in the word to obtain the grace of God, you might say. We need to be in it all the time. We need to keep our nose in the book. That's where it belongs. In Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 10 through 12, we see what the Jews there in Thessalonica did. In Acts 17, starting in verse 10, it's written, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away, I'm sorry, Berea, by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high estate or high standing, as well as men. So they had their noses in the book. They're examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be bouncing what we hear and see off of the Bible, but we need to also be making sure that we're reading that word that God has given to us all the time. Concluding, of course, we have to realize, of course, that Peter repented of his overconfidence and pride. We see that through the rest of his life, after he told Jesus that he loved him, using a different word than Jesus used, by the way, that Peter was pretty strong throughout the remainder of his life. And just like the rest of us, he had bumps in the road that kind of made him stumble a bit. And so that discussion that Paul had with him in the book of Galatians is something that we need to look at and say, well, let's not us do that also. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 20 or 32 through 33, Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's not be denied by Jesus Christ because of the things that we do or don't do, for that matter, but rather that we spend our time, spend our lives living for Christ, living for the word that God has given to us. Jesus warned us that we can either confess him or deny him when we see that. Whatever we choose is going to have consequences. So when he says, I also will acknowledge before my Father, we understand that. Let me just read Matthew 10, 32 and 33 again. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Choices. Once again, we understand that there are choices in the Bible, that there are choices for us as Christians, and we need to acknowledge the fact that we make the choices. As I mentioned in an earlier slide, certainly Satan was pushing Peter along But Peter had a lot to do with it also. It wasn't Satan leading him by the throat. Peter was making his own decisions, prompted by Satan. And so when we look at that, we need to understand that we need to not think that we're going to end up denying Jesus because we're overconfident, or that we are not being alert to the warnings that are around us. We need to see just how close we are to Jesus and the things that we do. We need to examine who we're associating with. That's important. And we need to be willing to stand up for Jesus. And we need to examine ourselves and say, how much time am I spending in the Word? It's just so important. So when we think about that, then let's examine ourselves and make sure that perhaps when it comes right down to it, we don't make the same mistakes that Peter made, but do the things that God wants us to do. And so that takes care of what I've gotten for the lesson, and we need to make sure that we all understand what one needs to do to obey the gospel that we've been talking about. Of course, there are a number of things that we've talked about that don't necessarily have to do with initially obeying the gospel, but we need to make sure that we know what those things are. All of us here have seen all these and heard all these things before, and we need to just make sure that we can pass them on to others and that we have them in our heart, implanted, as the word says. We need to make sure that we hear the word of God, that we receive the word with meekness, and it's able to save our souls as long as we implant it. That's what we need to do. We need to believe the gospel message about Jesus, and of course, that's what we've been talking about this morning, about how important it is to believe the message that Jesus has given to us. We have to believe in the name of the Son, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We have to repent of the sins that we've done. That's something, of course, that we see that Peter must have done after he denied the Lord at some time or another, because later on he said that he acknowledged that he loved the Lord. So we have to notice what sins we've committed, and we have to repent of them. We have to turn away from the things that we're doing. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and one who stands in Romans the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We have to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Peter, of course, said in the gospel sermon, in the sermon there on Acts, second chapter, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That needs to be done. Everybody needs to do that in order to become a Christian. And we have to remain faithful in the things that we do according to the gospel of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, Paul, writing to our brethren at Corinth, says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Once again, Paul here is telling us that we can fall away if we fail to abide by the word of God. And let's not do that. So remain faithful. So if there's anything that we can do to help you as a Christian to be stronger, to put up with the temptations, to overcome them, that as you've seen them in your life, or if you're not a Christian and you need to come to God and believe in Him, then please let us know while we stand and sing this song.